is the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Please turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, reading the whole of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, starting from verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and to rough places, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is crushed, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice and strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So read God's word. We come to another hymn before we come to the message. Let us turn to hymn number 93:31. We come to this message, the consolation of Israel. If you know your Bible, you remember that there was an old man by the name of Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. You find this written in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There were a number of others like him. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. They were expecting someone to arrive, promised long ago. How long ago? We know that it stretches back at least to the time of Isaiah, 700 years before his arrival. We must understand that the nation of Israel had a history that was very depressing by any standard. Look, in the days of Isaiah, the Assyrians threatened to attack, and the northern nation of Israel had already fallen. Remember, Israel originally was 12 tribes. The northern 10 tribes of Ephraim had been attacked by the Assyrians, and it finally crumbled in the year 722 BC. A few names, a few dates in the Old Testament are worthwhile remembering. So in the year 722 BC, the Assyrians totally devastated the northern nation of Israel, taking the people away to various other nations in the empire, and taking other nations to displace those taken away. And these people, taken from all other nations, intermarried with the remaining Jews to produce the Samaritans of the Lord's day 700 years later. See? Then what happened to the southern nation of Judah? The tribe of Judah and Benjamin were there, and representatives of the 10 tribes had along the way come down, since the nations broke into two, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, taught the nation to have a compromised type of religion, and many of the godly people found that unacceptable. So they came down in trickles, quietly they came down and joined the southern two tribes. So really, the 12 tribes were all represented in the southern nation of Judah. But they did not have to wait long, although they had good kings more often than the northern nation. But nevertheless, the nation declined. And God warned that nation, if they did not repent, will be attacked as well. God wanted the nation to be taken away as a punishment for them, because from the days of Moses, he had already warned his people that would be what he would do to his people. So that was what happened. That was what happened. See? The next date to remember is the year 586 BC, when the Babylonians, another nation, arose. So roughly, by today's standard, by today's geography, we'll know the Assyrians were a people far north, to the north of Iraq. They were based there, see? They were a powerful nation that conquered many others and created an empire that was vast. But they fell to the Babylonians. The Babylonians came to power, and the Babylonians began to conquer all other nations. But remember, the nation of Judah had not fallen to the Assyrians. They were subjugated, they paid tributes, but they never actually fell to the Assyrians. But because of spiritual decline, God was going to allow them to be attacked by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came down to attack. See? And finally, Judah fell in the year 586 BC. Most of the cream of the nation was taken away to Babylon and scattered in the other nations as well. The cream there served the Babylonians. Others remained in Judah. And God, through Jeremiah and other prophets, promised to allow the remnants to return after 70 years of exile. So if 586, you count downwards 70 years later. 586 was there were three major attacks, but the last was 586 BC. And BC, before the time of Christ, we count downwards. Eh? So 70 years, 586 minus 70. Eh? So you know, roughly, it was about 500 years in the year 500 that the Jews were allowed to return to rebuild. See, in the days of Ezra, in the days of Nehemiah, there were three batches of return. The first was under Zerubbabel, then Ezra, then Nehemiah.
They tried to rebuild Judah, but it was a period of gloom stretching all the way to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist burst upon the scene and proclaimed the coming of the Savior. So remember, this roughly was the history. For about 500 years, there were no prophets who spoke. The nation of Israel were bullied by various nations. They were constantly being oppressed by others. The Romans came and conquered the nation. Then the people of Israel continued on worshipping God, and many became nominal, in name only, or offering up sacrifices. Some of the people were still godly, but they were so depressed. They were so without spirit. We have been without a prophet. When will God speak to us again? When will the Savior arrive? See, we have been oppressed. See, will the Savior be one who rises up to help us overthrow the Romans? Many had the wrong idea of what the Messiah would be like. They thought in a political way. But no, there were those who were spiritual minded like Simeon, waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And what we are going to learn today from Isaiah, 700 years before the arrival of Jesus Christ, the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel, is this. Consolation to God's people is focused upon the Savior sent by the Almighty Creator. God is the Almighty Creator. Never forget that. And because He has given His word will be fulfilled. The Savior will come. When the Savior comes, He will be the promised one. He will give consolation to His people Israel. So the consolation of God's people, not just to the nation of Israel, because God's plan is for His kingdom to extend in the hearts of all men, not just to the Jews. His people are not just the Jews. His people are also all the other nations. They will be called out together. All focus upon this individual, the Savior. So that's why we frame our words very carefully. What we will learn from today's passage is that the consolation of God's people is focused upon the Savior sent by the Almighty Creator. This lesson is brought across to us in three sections. In the first section, verse 1 to verse 11, we hear the heavenly voices of comfort. And the background to this is Hezekiah. After his sickness, he was near death. When he turned to God and pleaded to God, God, see, I'm going to die soon, as your word says. But I have lived well for you. I've tried to serve you the best I could. See? And not clearly stated, but when you study carefully, you discover that in his prayer, it included two facts. One was that the Assyrians are attacking us. And if we are conquered, just like our northern brethren, see, would not your name be dishonored? God, I'm so concerned that your name will be dishonored. That was why, in chapter 38, God answered and said that his life will be extended 15 years, but it was included that the Assyrians will fail to attack Jerusalem. If you read carefully, you realize that Hezekiah had prayed this and the Lord was responding to his prayer. Then the second was that if I die now, my son Manasseh is too young and I have no one to take over to lead your people. So don't you see that this is a situation and I would not want to die now. Okay? And so God extended his life by 15 years and also promised that there will be sons given to him. And Hezekiah, in his prayer of praise after he was promised long life, another 15 years was added to him. He says in chapter 38, verse 19, he says, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. Hey, fathers, don't allow just your wives to do the teaching of your children. The Jews had a practice that the wives would raise up the children in the fear of God, teaching them the scriptures from young, like Timothy. In the New Testament, Timothy was taught the Bible from young by the grandmother and also by the mother. So the women folk normally who were homebound, they taught their children the Bible. But ultimate responsibility lies on the fathers. So Hezekiah said that he will make sure that his children will be trained in the Word of God. So that was the background. But when Hezekiah was recovered, he forgot himself. He lost his guard. So when trouble comes, it seems to be one after another. When blessing comes, it also seems to be one after another. And the great danger is that we may be too depressed to look up to God in our trials, and we may be too joyful to give God thanks when we are blessed. So which category do you belong to today? Are you facing trials of various kinds and you are so overwhelmed, you're wondering why one trouble should come after another? It often happens. It often happens. Remember Job? Oh, you see, one thing after another happened to him. And similarly, when blessing came, Hezekiah, how many blessings was he given? He was not going to die. His life was extended 15 years. See, that was one thing. Then the Assyrians was not going to be able to conquer Jerusalem. Then sons, descendants would be promised to him. Wow! You know, at one go, at least three major blessings. So he was so happy. And when the Babylonian envoys came down to meet him, apparently to celebrate his recovery from sickness, whoa, he just was so joyful and opened up his palace to show the Babylonians how great he was, you know, the treasuries, how much he has been blessed by God, you know, showing his treasuries. And by exposing how rich you are, that was already inappropriate to these strangers. From where did they come? From a far country, Babylon. As though Isaiah didn't know that they were from a far country, Babylon. But you see, Hezekiah was in a fix, not knowing how to answer. And what else did he show? And he hid the fact that he also showed the armory to these envoys. And it is foolish to show the armory. Ha! You open, expose how many tanks you have, how many fighter jets you have. And you say, hey, in those days, we got tanks and fighter jets. But the equivalent. Remember when you study in the book of Kings and Chronicles, Hezekiah was a great builder. He was a great engineer. He built an underground tunnel, bringing fresh water into the city of Jerusalem, so that when conquered, when attacked, the city could last longer by having fresh water to drink. And Hezekiah built many fortified cities. Hezekiah told his men to invent the various types of weapons. Yes, he was such a man. And by exposing his strength to the envoys, he was acting foolishly. He just dropped his guard. He thought that the Assyrians were his enemy, and therefore the Babylonians must be his friends, since they came all the way from a distant land to just congratulate him because he had recovered. Hey, friends, foolish Hezekiah. And who is that? Foolish who? Who? Shall I mention your name? Foolish who? Mr. Lim here? Mr. Lee there? Ha! You foolish! Foolish, we drop our guard. See, we drop our guard. And I tell you, see, wisdom demands that we always reserve something. You know, when mainland China had displayed their army, their new weapons marching everywhere, you think they are revealing everything. They have better weapons, up-to-date weapons all hidden away. They wouldn't be so foolish as to expose everything. See, and so also, you must always keep one last technique in case your own student turn around against you. You don't know that, man. You see? That type of thought. You see? You don't expose yourself totally to your enemies. Then your enemies know your weaknesses and your strength. They will know how to attack you. Okay? So Hezekiah foolishly did that. So the word of God to him, the word of God to him included these words. Look at chapter 39. Verse 6. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to the Babylonians. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. That is the background. Okay? So the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Even though it will be over 100 years after Hezekiah. See? But nevertheless, to God,
100 years is nothing. Even from human reckoning, it's a short span of time. How long can you live? Let us say you live up to 80 years old. And we have learned already that 116 years later, when the nation was going to fall, when his sons, his grandsons, were going to be taken away by the enemies, are you not concerned? As a father, are you not concerned for the welfare of your son in the future, of your grandsons in the future? So 80 years old, he says, stretch your hand a little bit and you will touch 100 years old. It's not far away. You can almost see your grandchildren growing up. So although you are going to die in your days with peace, but remember your children are going to suffer and their grandchildren are going to be taken away. Are you not concerned? See, it was going to happen. Starting from the attack of the Babylonians, the Jews were going to suffer. They were going to have one setback after another, one setback after another, and for a few hundred years, until John the Baptist began to preach and God's word would be heard again. See? So this is the background. And God has already prepared in advance for those godly people in that long stretch of time from the Babylonian attacks to the coming of the Savior. In that long night of spiritual darkness, God's people are going to find themselves so oppressed. They are going to find themselves so depressed. Their faith would be tested to the extreme. Yes, many will fall away. Yes, those who are not true believers, they will fall away. But there will always be a remnant whose faith will be tested. And God is speaking to Isaiah in advance for all these godly people who were going to be raised up in later days. And it is almost like a court is seated and God is holding a council with his angels and archangels. It is almost like Job when he was going to be tested by the devil. And then God was issuing, talking, discussing in heaven to his people. And then the devil came forward and said, I go and test Job. And it is like Micaiah, remember in the days of Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah was around about 700 AD. But before him were a number of godly kings. One of them was King Jehoshaphat. See, King Asa followed by King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, along the way, acted foolishly as well. You see? Godly people had a flaw. And so Jehoshaphat had a flaw. He made a mistake of being closely allied with King Ahab. Yes, King Ahab of the north of Israel. The wicked king with his extremely wicked wife Jezebel. Remember Ahab? And Jehoshaphat went to meet up with his so-called brother-in-arms. After all, they are related people. They were originally part of bigger Israel. So was there any harm for Jehoshaphat to go and pay a visit to his brother in the north, Ahab? And so what happened is that Ahab invited him, let's go and attack this nation around. But Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet whom we could consult? And remember that all the false prophets came and said, oh, go, you will win. But Jehoshaphat was still uncomfortable. These are compromised prophets. From their dress, from their demeanor, from the way they talk, you know that they are in name only prophets, but they are compromised people. Can you not smell a rat? A rotting rat? Can you not smell? Yeah. Can you not smell? What I'm saying is that, can you not smell danger in all these false prophets around us today? See, if you know your Bible, you can tell the moment they speak, you know that these are false prophets. They do not preach the pure gospel. See, they preach a compromised, a perverted gospel. See, and Jehoshaphat sensed that something was wrong. So he asked, is there not a prophet of Jehovah left? And Micaiah was called upon. Micaiah came, see. And this King Ahab said, Micaiah, can you please tell us what the Lord has revealed to you. Micaiah said that you will all be slaughtered. You will all be defeated. You will suffer a terrible defeat. And of course, Ahab said, look, Jehoshaphat, I told you what.
This man never tell nice things about me. This man always speak negative things. You see? And the way Micaiah put across the message is that he saw in a vision. Yeah? You might like to turn to that passage, 1 Kings 22, in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. And it is like a court being convened. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we are told there, verse 19, 1 Kings 22, Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand, on his left hand. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" Micaiah spoke the truth. And the way he spoke it was that he conveyed what he saw in that vision, where the heavenly court convened. So back to Isaiah chapter 40. It is as though the heavenly court convenes, and God is saying, what should be done to our people? Yes, our people who are going to go through that spiritually dark night for over 500 years. What should we do to them? So the decision was made. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And double in the Bible means abundantly. It doesn't mean exactly in quantitative terms. Certain things you can't even quantify. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we are told, give double honor to all the elders, especially to those who labor in word and doctrine. So all the elders in the church give double honor. But honor, how do you double it? See, honor cannot be quantified. So the word double basically means abundantly. You honor people, you honor older people, and especially those holding positions in the church, doubly, amply honor them, especially those who are set apart full time to preach the word of God. So that is what is meant. So to give double honor means to give abundant honor, which sadly is lost in the more a city is urbanized, the more we are influenced by urban culture, the more we lose this sense of honor for God's servants, sad to say. Wait till you go to places like our neighboring nations, where honor for God's servants is still very high, highly preserved. You see, people honor those who are truly called to service, but not in our urban culture. And we lose even this. But here in the Bible, we are told, give double honor to those who have the rule over you, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So back to Isaiah chapter 40, when God says he has punished double for their sins, it means they have been sufficiently punished, sufficient, more than sufficient as it were, abundantly suited to their needs, just as they deserve, to cleanse them of idolatry once for all. That's why after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews never ever dare to make any idols for themselves again. Go all around the world, meet any Jew, and you discover not a single one of them dare to make an idol to represent God, at least outwardly. They keep to that, so they learn the lesson, the bitter ways. They suffer so much. See? So here God is saying this, comfort, the decision, the heavenly court, the divine decision, God's decision is go comfort. Comfort our people because they have suffered sufficiently for their sin. And three voices came forward to offer comfort. See? First, the glory of God is declared, verse 3 to verse 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Hey, stop a moment. This word sounds familiar.
Where have we come across this word? You remember? Matthew chapter 3 verse 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 is quoting from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Yes, the last prophet in our Old Testament, Malachi, he prophesied that the time will come when a messenger of the Lord will proclaim these words. Prepare the way for the Lord. So these words are very familiar to us. We know they reflect the echo, the words of Malachi. And Malachi's prophecy was fulfilled by the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was that herald who proclaimed the way for the Lord. So when in the old days a king wanted to visit any of his city, the retinue of people will go, but ahead of the retinue of people, in those days they didn't have police escorts and so on, but they have the equivalent, okay? The soldiers, the horses, and then the king's carriage, and then they would ride forward. But ahead of them will be someone else shouting, "The king is coming, make way, make way." And people make way, they will stand by the roadsides, and then waiting for the king to pass, and they bow to him and say, "Hail, long live the king." See? So the person who ran ahead of the king's procession, that person is the herald. John the Baptist came as that herald prophesied by Malachi. But before Malachi prophesied, God has already spoken. The heavenly decision has been made in Isaiah chapter 40 that a messenger should be sent forward to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And if there's someone proclaiming like that, we know that not far behind would be the king coming. And sure enough, when John the Baptist came proclaiming repentance because the kingdom of God is at hand, see, not long after that, the Lord Jesus Christ came and proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." His message was the same as that of John the Baptist, simply because John the Baptist was his servant. Okay? You see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Or perhaps before that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The message of the Lord was, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." The same as John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist prepared the way for him. So here we must identify this prophecy with the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord. So this is the first call, that there will come this Savior. See? And in John chapter 1, verse 4, we are told these words. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at verse 5, this first voice. Prepare the way for who? "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We shall see the glory of the Lord. But if we see the glory of the Lord, will we not be struck dead? Because how can frail, sinful human beings see the glory of God? Hey, God is going to show His glory in the person of His Son so that we would not be struck dead. The Son of God came to become perfect man, and in Him the fullness of God's glory dwell. Those who have seen the Son have seen the Father. That is how God condescended to appear before man. So when you know Jesus Christ, then you know the true God. In Jesus Christ dwell the fullness of God's glory. That is what is being promised in this first voice, that the herald will prepare the way for the coming of the Savior who will show forth the glory of God. So this first voice, this first message declares the coming of the Savior. Then the second voice, verse 6 to verse 8, the word of God will be proclaimed. Cry out! What shall I cry? And the gospel is proclaimed. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Whose words will you heed? The words of man, the words of your prophet, the words of your religion? They will all fail. Only the word of the Lord will abide forever. This is a call to frail man to heed the divine message. Everyone wants to claim that they are speaking from God. But if it is not this voice that revealed the Savior, the Son of God, then that voice is not the true voice. And this, of course, is related or quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we therefore must relate it to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. And here in 1 Peter 1, verse 25, Peter says, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, says Peter, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Confirm? See, scripture must be interpreted by scripture. Peter applied these words like that, that this is a reference to the gospel. What is the gospel? It became fully revealed in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul summarizes it as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Jesus Christ and Him crucified must be applied to frail, sinful man who will wither like the grass, who will fade like the flowers. You see, we need the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So this is the message of comfort. We are so frail as God's people. Firstly, ourselves, we are so oppressed. We live in spiritual darkness. Who will deliver us? God is promising the coming of the Savior who will be declared by the herald. Then the next question is, our concern is also for our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our colleagues, our neighbors, you see, all who will live around us. And that is because we are converted people. See, the Bible shows to us that when you are converted, many are not. Many are only Christians in name. But when converted, your thinking will be different. In all that you do, you will want to do to the glory of God. Then you will secondly think of the edification of others. And finally, you think of your own welfare. Hey, listen carefully. I never say you ignore your own needs. You think of your own welfare as well. But your welfare comes last in that order. The glory of God, the edification of others, and yourself last. Do you think like that? When converted, did you not think like that? That was your outlook, your worldview after that, when converted. When converted, we want to do things that pleases our God. If anything that we do is going to dishonor our God, we will not do it. See, that has been our thought when we were converted. Then the next thing is we think of the welfare of others. In the past, we were so self-centered, so selfish. Me first, I first, everything is me, I, how I feel, what I want. You see, but when converted, we think more of the needs of others. We think, when I do this, how will it affect others? Will it be to their good? We are always thinking of their good. If only I can just stretch myself for the good of my neighbor, I will do it. See, now that is the heart of the believer. Then we think of our own edification last. So we don't want to neglect our needs, but it is always in that order. You see, the unconverted person puts self first, me first, I first. See, your opinion is so important, your comfort, your convenience. See, and so you see all these nominal Christians, Christians in name only, they come to church, me first, I first. Ha, ha. The meeting must be to my convenience. Oh, it's too early, it's too late, it's too long. Everything must be you. Everything must suit you. You see, you reveal the fact that you are still unregenerate. You're unconverted because you're always thinking of yourself. See, and you never see how your actions affect others. See? You think of the glory of God last, if ever at all. If this describes you, please take note. It is God's word to you today. I don't know who you are, but if these words strike home into your conscience, you know you are the one. You're not converted. You're not a true Christian. You're only a nominal Christian. Nomos, name. That's what it means, nomos, name. In name only Christian. that is not a true Christian, not a biblical Christian, not a spiritual born-again Christian. Okay? So a truly converted person will hear God's word, be comforted. And when he looks at the needs around, he knows what people need is this word, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Then the third voice come, the third message, verse 9 to verse 11. There will come this out of Zion, this good news. Good news about what? In verse 10, the Lord shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule. Oh, you know, the message you preach is so fearsome. Remember the story? See, many, many years ago, I still distinctly remember that young lady's face. That young lady made the appointment. Dr. Poh, I would like to meet with you. In those days, I was doctored very much because I was a lecturer in the university. Okay? So I would like to meet you. Okay, yeah, I thought she has some spiritual problem. She came, and then she got down. She said, you know, I don't like the way you preach. You know, your eyes are like eagles. You know, you zoom down, and you as though you are talking to me. I couldn't help laughing inside me, controlling myself. See, up to today, I even remember her name. I hope she's converted now, you see. But that is a nominal Christian. A person who called herself a Christian, see, but took offense at the message. See, why? Why? Because, you see, the preaching of God's word comes across hard to those who are unconverted. Hard hearts must be cracked, otherwise the juice will not flow. You know, you wouldn't get the juice until that nut is cracked. God's word comes like a hammer upon those who rebel, who resist the truth. See? But those who are God's children, who have tasted of his goodness, they agree with it. They say, good, God, speak, God, break that nut, God. Do good to this person. Show your grace to the person, just as you have shown it to me. You see? And to us, the Lord is not hard. What do you want as a father? Let me see. Huh? The idealized father. When war comes, hey, I'm not a fighter. You know, you take whatever you want. Take my daughter, take my wife. You want that type of father, that type of husband. You want a manly person who is able to defend yourself, your family. And even if he has to die for it, you want such a character to be your husband, to be a father to your children. Don't you? You want a sissy fight person who squeals and wanting to save his own skin when the family is in danger. You want a strong man, a true man, to be your husband and to be your father. But at the same time, don't misunderstand that husband and that father of yours. Don't misunderstand. Because in this exterior of strength, there's hidden that heart of tenderness of a true father, of a shepherd. See, outwardly he's a mighty army officer. Inwardly he's a father who gathers up his little son or daughter in his arm. See here this army officer coming in. Oh, everybody, army general coming. See, everybody looks with awe at this mighty fighter. But here comes his little daughter. He just scoops out her little daughter and says, hey, I never seen this sight of the man. That he could be so tender. That he could be such a family man. And look, this is what is said about the Lord. In verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. Carry them in his bosom. Gently lead those who are with young. I tell you. Don't you feel like crying? That is our Lord. He's the Lord, strong, almighty, ready to defend his people. He's the all-powerful God whom the enemies tremble over. But he's tenderer towards his children. He loves his children. He has a true shepherd's heart. He carries the lamb in his arm, in his bosom. That is the picture of our Lord. Don't have a distorted view of our Lord. Remember how he overthrew the tables of the money changers and used a whip to chase out the animals and rebuild those people. He made my father's house a den of thieves.
But remember also, he's the one whom sinners came to. He's the one whom Mary wept over and used her hair to wipe his feet. People loved him. People knew his true nature, that he was a gentle, gentle Savior. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. See, people fear him only because they are his enemies. They love him. They like to be near him. They would even forget all decorum. Remember Mary. She was a woman, but she was so close to the Lord. With Martha, with Lazarus, Mary was the one who broke the ointment and poured it on the Lord's leg, that wept as she wiped his feet, because she has taken to heart what the Lord was saying. Before too long, he was going to die for his people. Because she was spiritual minded, because she had listened carefully, she was moved by the knowledge that soon her beloved Lord will be taken away from her. See, we misunderstood the Lord and we misunderstood a person like Mary. We have not heard the Lord's word carefully. We have not applied it to ourselves. We have not seen the implications. But Mary did. Mary did. So these are the three voices that point us to Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. Who has spoken? We come to the second section, verse 12 to verse 26. The Creator who cannot be compared with anyone else. The incomparable Creator. He's the sole Creator, supreme in power, in wisdom, in knowledge. Look at verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. And compared, look at the nations around. They claim themselves to be so powerful. Their kings talk big. Remember Sennacherib, the Assyrian king? And soon the Babylonians, they are going to talk big. But look at verse 7, verse 15. The nations are as nothing to the Lord. See? Yes, how much can they do? Even to serve God. Even if they are not against God, what can they do? Offer sacrifice? Solomon in his days, how many bulls he offered to God when the temple was ready for dedication. He offered 22,000 oxen to God. Wow! Two oxen is already big. For the nation, we have to have maybe one tribe, one. So 12 times 12. So multiply that by 10 also. One tribe, 10. See? So 12 tribes, what? See? 1,200. But the Lord, but Solomon offered what? 22,000 oxen. You say, wow, Solomon, you really showed forth your love for the Lord and you generously gave to the Lord. And have you generously given to the Lord? He blessed you with so much and you still say, not enough. But Solomon knew God has blessed him so much. So 22,000 was nothing. He would offer to the Lord and the Lord will give him more. Blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Solomon understood that, and that's what he did. So the nations, you're not against the Lord. You want to worship the Lord. How much can you worship with? Which fire will you set? The forest fire of Lebanon. And offered up all the sacrifices of that fire. It still will be nothing. Nothing. Nothing compared to what you owe to the Lord. So chapter 40, there, verse 16 is saying this. The Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Even though you are required by the Lord to serve him, to worship him, yet he owes you nothing. That's what he's trying to say. All nations are before him as nothing, nothing. And they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. So who is speaking? It's this Lord God Almighty. Remember the first section, the heavenly voices. Comfort my people, comfort. See? And the three voices that came forward to say, the comfort lies in that one person who is coming. He's coming. He's coming. For sure he's coming. See, the word of God is sure. It will not be broken. And he is the all-powerful one. Who will protect his people from his enemies, and he has tender heart, who will gather the lambs into his bosom. So all three voices have spoken. But now who issued out these three messages? the second section is telling us, don't forget it. It is the message. These three voices are from the incomparable Creator. He rules over all. Verse 21 to verse 26. No ruler can compare to him in power. Look at verse 24. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. So how powerful are you as a king? How powerful are you as a government? And how powerful are you as a nation? As a nation, and you dare to shake your fist against the Lord God Almighty? Are you not foolish? Go and pound an elephant. Go and fight him. Go. The next time you see an elephant, go and fight the elephant. Ah, we just came back from Sri Lanka not long ago. You see, you dare go nearer? Take pictures of me. The moment the elephant looks at you, you know, ooh, you better move. Clear, keep your distance. Now, who are you daring to challenge the Lord God Almighty? Here. God wants his people first to capture a glimpse of his might. Capture a glimpse of his glory. Capture a glimpse of his majesty. That is what God wants us to see first. Lift up your eyes. Instead of looking, try and look far or look down. Often people look, this is horizontal. Man and man. This is the relationship that's most important to us. When we fail, we look down. When we fear, we look down. But God wants his people to lift up, not just the horizontal, but lift up to vertical and see God seated as the Almighty One, ruling over all the nations. This is the God who has spoken. The last section, the God who cares for his people. Verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Verse 27 now focuses on the godly remnant. There will come a time, and times, many times, when God's people are going to be so depressed. God, why are you ignoring us? God, why are you not answering our prayers? That will be the complaint, whether uttered or hidden in the heart. That will be the complaint of many of God's children down the centuries. But Isaiah is focusing on that period of spiritual darkness between his time and the coming of the Savior. That 500 years when no word of God came to man, when God's people were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Many of them, mereka akan berungut. They will be complaining. They will be sighing. They will be dejected. They will be thinking, in the words of verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. So they will be saying, God, why are you? Where are you? Where are you? Why are you ignoring me? God, are you really there? Is my faith real? Have I wasted my time trusting in the Lord? Have we wasted our time believing in the Bible? The time will come when God's people will think like that. See? And then we will be wondering, why? Why is God not answering our prayers? We thought that God should be answering our prayers. But why? And then the answer will come to us. Remember who God is. Huh? Look at the words of verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So before anything else is said in answer to your question, consider who you are speaking to. Consider who you are having dealings with. You're not dealing with man. You're not dealing with a king. You're not dealing with even the powerful nations. You're dealing with the Lord God Almighty, who have been proclaimed to us in the second section. Now in the third section is specifically directed to those dejected of God's people.
Remember who you're talking to. Verse 28 says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is who you're talking to. And he never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So if he never faints and weary, that means he's never too tired to listen to you. He's never say, wait, wait, you know, I'm busy. He's always ready to listen to you. And he's ready to act. See, his power is never weakened in any way. And so, what is your response? You are now made to realize who you're speaking to and what he is like. So what is your response? The response should be that of verse 30 to verse 31. And verse 30 and verse 31 is God's promise now to his people. If I am who I claim myself to be, then this is what it should be to you. See, the effect of knowing who I am, the effect of this upon you in your life, it will be like what is described in verse 30 and 31. Starting from verse 29, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. When we were young, we take pride in the fact that we are young. We can do many things. We are brash. We are brave. We are what else? All the B's coming out. Huh. And I tell you, I don't like those words. You call yourself brats who are brash, who are brave. You know brats. Check the dictionary meaning, the original meaning. And you, as Christians, you call yourself brats. Never before in the history of the church have we come to this level where people take pride in the fact that they're brats, they're brash, and they're brave. They'll do anything. And that's not right. The very spirit of the age has crept into the church, and too many young people in the church has been influenced such that you want to be yourself, you want to be independent, you don't want to be under control, you don't want authority. But that is not biblical, and that is not Christian. See, the true Christian reverences God. See, the true Christian would like to live in obedience to God's word. And here, the Lord is promising to those who are broken. You cannot boast at that time. When you were well, when you were young, you boast of your strength and your power. You don't want to listen to advice. You think yourself too smart. Yes. Many young people today are too smart in their own eyes. You don't like what you hear, right? Then you're one of those. You're one of those. The truly godly you that say, yes, that's true. And I'm not one of them. We want to be submitted to our God. Not to man, but to our God. Not to the authority of the church, but to our God. If only we can be shown that this is the teaching of the Bible, we will follow willingly, happily. Full of joy in our hearts, we want to submit to our God, not to the church, not to the elders, not to the pastor. No. If only I can be shown that it is God's word. The truly godly person rejoices in submitting to his God. And this, if you rebel against the teaching of God's word, there will come a time when you will be broken, because God will not allow his children to sin and go get away with it. And that's because you are true children of God. If you are not true children of God, he will allow you to wallow in your sin. And then on the last day, you will be judged. Say, but because we are true children of God, he will chastise us. And when we are chastised, we come to realize we cannot trust in our own strength. We cannot trust in our own cleverness. We don't take pride in the fact that we are able to solve our problems. Instead, God will come to us in the words of verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See? Some people look upon this as when we are old, when we are young, we fly like eagles. When we are older, we can still run. When we are finally very old, we walk. But I say, no. This applies to the Christian life. In general, but there are categories. There are times when we fly like eagles. There are times when we run. There are times when we walk. We do as appropriate. After we walk, we might fly.
or run. See, but we act as appropriate to serve our God. It is like just like that seed that grows on good ground. When it grows, it will produce fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. But fruit we will produce. And if God gives us the opportunity, we will produce more. Why be limited to 30? Why be limited to 60? Why can't we produce 100-fold? And God will empower His people. God's work done in God's way will be blessed by God. We know that. We know that. And these words have been the strength and the comfort of generations of people. Yes, God's people under severe trials or faced with challenges that will wilt the heart of any normal man. They have found great comfort in this verse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. 40:31. Let that be embossed into your mind. Be stamped upon your heart. You see, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. How does God manifest Himself? In the days of Moses, God manifested Himself as a God who is all-powerful, who will punish those who do wrong. But let us never forget that this same God is the one who comforts His people. Let me just read to you how God declared Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 6, you see. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Wow, wonderful words, great words, but what do they mean? You notice there are two halves. Judgment upon those who sin against him to the third or fourth generation. That is in the second half. But it begins by the Lord, merciful, long-suffering. Don't forget that. So this passage here ends by telling us, this is our God. Not only does he punish sin, those who sin against him, but to his people who have experienced his mercy in his Son Jesus Christ. The Savior, the promised Savior. He's tender towards them. He's merciful towards them. He's long-suffering towards them. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is our God. And this passage is reminding us of this truth. That our God is the powerful God who can protect us from our enemies. Can handle all our problems. And this is the God who is tender towards us. And similarly, when His Son Jesus Christ came on earth, He's the Almighty ruler over all. And yet He is that army officer who picks up the child in His bosom. He's the shepherd who carries the lamb in His arms. That is the picture. That is the message. And as we close, may we find strength in this message today. May we find strength in the words of verse 31. Yes, may these words be true of you. And may you be strengthened to serve Him in the days ahead. Oh, friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what trials are you going through? And what trials are you going to face? What challenges lie ahead of you? Remember Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. May the Lord bless us all.